Turn, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. Proverbs, chapter 14. We continue our thoughts on the points of Proverbs, and we are in chapter 14. Our verse today is verse 34. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." When we think about sin, we usually think of it on a personal level. That is, we speak to sinners and exhort them to repent. But it is also necessary to remember that sin can be committed by groups. We might discuss the sins of the family. We know that churches can sin. On a larger scale, we might talk about national sin. I would remind you that God brought great judgment and devastation to Egypt because of their gods and their mistreatment of Israel. God destroyed the seven nations which inhabited the land of Canaan. The land vomited out her inhabitants. We cannot forget that God punished Israel for their departure from Him, carrying away the people into Assyria and later into Babylon. Nations can sin. Did you know the New Testament records where there is a judgment of the nations? Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 and verse 32 says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Our text speaks of sin and its impact, and in this case, on a national scale. On the other hand, we recognize that nations are made up of individuals. So as we learn the lessons found in our passage, may we not overlook our own responsibility. And as we make up the many, we are also an individual. What is good for the one is good for the other. What is true for the one is true for the other. Therefore, although the subject matter involves a nation, let us, as citizens of that nation, endeavor to pursue righteousness. And so that's the title I have given to this verse today, Pursue Righteousness. Let's pray. Again, God, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house, and we ask that You would bless Your word as it goes forth, move in our hearts by Your Spirit. May there be a desire to pursue righteousness for those that are lost, that they might be saved as they seek the righteousness that's found only in Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are saved and have received His righteousness, we know that there is a desire that You have for us that we would live right and we would be pure in our lives. And so cause us to pursue righteousness as Your children, and that we might be honoring to You and pleasing in our lives to You. And so help us to learn from this verse today, and grant us much grace and wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Pursue righteousness. And so I really just have some textual considerations of which we're going to concern ourselves with, and then really a conclusion. So that's not too awful bad, is it? But we do have several textual considerations. The first thing, well, let's look at the verse once again. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now the subject is the matter of righteousness. Righteousness exalts a nation. But of course, we also find in this verse the antithesis, or the opposite. And the opposite of righteousness is sin, or we could say unrighteousness. So righteousness exalts a nation, but unrighteousness is a reproach to any people, or sin is a reproach to any people. But thinking about this matter of righteousness, and I chose to look into this passage from a positive perspective by saying to you and encouraging you to pursue righteousness, then we consider this idea of righteousness. Righteousness are those deeds or actions which are right. That just makes sense, doesn't it? Righteousness, the word right, is right there in the term. But those are the things that are right. Those are the actions, the thoughts, whatever it might be that are right. Now you say, well, wait a minute. what's right for you may not be right for me. And what's right for some may not be right for some others. Well, that all depends on the standard of righteousness, doesn't it? And so I would submit unto you, when we think about a biblical statement in regard to righteousness, and we're encouraging you to pursue righteousness and those things that are right, then we must certainly say that the standard of which we are concerned with is the standard of holiness, which is God's standard. If we want to judge things based upon what we think, then we can choose wrong. And we can say, well, I'm right in this, but we're actually wrong because we have a wrong standard. We must always choose God's standard, and that is the standard of holiness. So what God says is always right because God Himself and His character is holy. And so if I look into God's Word, and God's Word says this, this is what I want you to do, this is how you live, this is how you should speak, this is how you should think, this is what you need to do, then I can just take it to the bank, it's the right thing to do. Why? Because God has said this is right. Here's the way, walk in it. And I'm glad for God's standards. You see this past week that they're having a big argument over in Oklahoma where they want to take down the Ten Commandments. Do you know why? Because they're tired of seeing God's standard. Because people do not want to keep God's standard. You say, well, it's just a separation of church and state and that kind of an argument. They just don't want to be reminded that they're sinners. And so they want to take away the commandments because they don't want to know that they're lying and cheating and stealing and committing adultery and all kinds of things that they do. Plus, they're ignoring the God of heaven. And it's a matter of we don't want God's standard. Righteousness is what we ought to be concerned about. And that righteousness is defined by God's standard. And God, of course, is holy. That is His character. And Psalm 11, verse 7 says, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." God's character desires righteousness because He is righteous. God is a holy God. So I look into the passage and I see this word righteousness. And so we ought to pursue righteousness. Secondly, I would submit unto you that righteousness agrees with and conforms to God's laws. Now that ought to make sense if you follow the discussion that I just offered unto you. God says this, if we conform to what God has said, if we agree with what God has said, then we will pursue righteousness. Simple as that. And we know that righteousness is revealed by God's laws. You want to know what is right? See what God has to say. You do that, that is righteousness. But Psalm 119, verse 144, and the entire 119th Psalm involves itself in a discussion about the Word of God, about the precepts, God's commandments. And in the 144th verse, it says, "The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live." I submit unto you, my friend, that all which God has said is always right. His commands are always point on. He has done nothing wrong, never any unrighteousness. God is absolutely pure because that's who He is in His character. So all of His commands, all of His statutes, all of His desires, His will, every bit of it is absolutely pure. That means if we would follow that and obey that, then that is righteousness because we are in agreement with God of what He has said and what His desire is. And so really we need to be in obedience to God's will. We need to be in obedience to God's way and just to be obedient to His precepts. If we do that, we will be doing righteous deeds. Now, Solomon writes and he talks about this righteousness. And so now that we know what righteousness is and where righteousness comes from, we must consider also the antithesis or the opposite of that. He says, but sin. And so what is sin? Well, sin really is just a disagreement with and a disobedience to God's laws. The New Testament defines it this way in 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 4. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law." What is it? Here is God's commandments. Here is God's statutes. This is His law. This is His declaration of what is right. Anytime we go against any of that, it is sin. It is unrighteousness. because we have disobeyed what God has said, what God has desired. And so we see these two elements that arise in the passage, the matter of righteousness, which would be obedience to God in an absolute capacity, and unrighteousness, which is disobedience to God. And we see these two things offered here. Now, what we see in the passage and what Solomon is expressing to us is that each of these has an impact upon its constituents. You know what a constituent is, I trust. Those who follow after another. So in a political party, you have a mayor who has his constituents. These are the people that's in his district. And, well, you may not agree with them, but you are the voters. You're the constituents. Each of these categories have a constituent. Now, what we see, and look at the passage again, who are the constituents? What's the discussion? Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The constituents concerned here with both of these aspects, well, the first word is the word nation. Very common term in the Old Testament scriptures, and the Hebrew term means essentially, and technically, it's a foreign nation. And so you'll see it translated as the word Gentile. But really, when you think of it and you follow it in the context, this could be a heathen, could be nations, it could be a people. And you'll see this word translated in the Old Testament scriptures as any one of those. We know what a nation is. You can apply the modern English term to it, and we know what a nation is. And so he says, righteousness exalts a nation. And so whatever nation would pursue righteousness, then that right nation is exalted. Isn't that what he's saying? So the constituents, which is the nation, can be affected by the event or the activity, in this case, righteousness. But you look at the second word, which is the word people. It's a different term in the original language, but really it's basically the same idea, because this word means to gather. It means it's a community. Therefore, you'll see it translated as a nation or a people. And very simply, we just see Solomon saying, well, you know what? Righteousness exalts a nation. But it's a sin is a reproach to any people. Could have easily put in the word nation back in there. And so righteousness exalts a nation, sin is a reproach to any people. So each of these have an impact. And it's very clearly stated within the text. What is it? Righteousness exalts, sin is a reproach. We got a problem with that in our society, because we kind of feel like sin's okay. And we got to be careful about that, about allowing these things and just getting desensitized by our society. Sin is still a reproach. Always has been, always will be. On the flip side of that, righteousness always exalts. Always. And so we have these two impacts that come upon these constituents, which of course is a nation either way. And so the American people, you could stick America in here. Righteousness exalts America, but sin is a reproach to America. You can stick any nation of the world in there if you want, because that's the meaning of the text. And so we have this. Those two things then, the exalting and the shaming. Let's take a moment to separate these. It says, righteousness exalteth a nation. That's a very positive statement. And we ought to pursue that positive statement. Well, we should desire that our nation be exalted. But the word exalted in the passage comes from a primitive root, which means to be on high. It is to rise or to lift up. Therefore, you'll find this word translated in the Old Testament scriptures, depending on the context, as you might find it as to bring up. It could be to extol. It is to exalt or to lift up. It is to be on high, to mount, or even to promote, or to have a promotion to bring up. All those are a lot of nuances which come out for this word exalt. And we kind of have an idea in English what the word exalt means. Righteousness exalts a nation. But let's think of these nuances as we apply that to any nation, but also to our nation. Righteousness exalts a nation. Let's just think through this for just a moment. Righteousness would lift up a nation. I would use the word prosper for that. Righteousness will cause a nation to prosper. I think that's true. I wonder why it is that God has been so gracious to the United States of America. I think it's because we have the original roots of Christian foundation, and the founding fathers and all those early guys. I mean, the history books can tell you what you want. These people believed God, and they followed after the Lord, and they followed after righteousness. And they had a good idea about that, and they pursued God, and they wanted to do right in their lives. They lived Christian lives. And I didn't say everybody without exception. There's always rotten apples in the bunch. But truth is, righteousness exalts a nation or lifts up a nation. And I think one of the reasons why we've been prosperous as a nation is because, in the beginning at least, we followed after righteousness. I would also submit unto you the idea of the word edify. It comes to my mind. Righteousness edifies. It's the build up. That's what righteousness will do. And by the way, if you don't agree with this kind of description, you can take anything I'm telling you right now and apply it on a personal level and see if it doesn't plug in. Every bit of this will be true on a personal level. And so if you want to just say, well, that belongs to a nation, that doesn't affect me in my life, I disagree with you. You can take each of these and stick it into your life and say, you know what, if I would follow after righteousness, I will prosper. And if I follow after righteousness, I'll be built up. You get the idea? I would also submit unto you the word extol that we find in the definition. When I think of the word extol, I think about putting something in a position for favor that people look toward. And so, like, people will see athletes or movie stars or something like that in our society, and they will extol them. They put them in a place of, this is your example, follow after these kind of people. Righteousness extols a nation, and I believe this means it's good to look forward to or to look toward. When you look at the United States of America now, from my perspective, I don't see a whole lot of good about us. I mean, there are some good things there. But I'll tell you, there's a lot of bad things going on. I would not use the United States of America as a grand example on a global scale. But righteousness, however, righteousness extols. In the beginning of this nation, I would use this on a global scale. This is how you should be. This is what we should do. This is how you live. This is how you conduct yourself. This is how you have government. Because righteousness extols. It's something to look for. It's what an example. That's what righteousness will do. And so we'll look at somebody who's living a good, godly Christian life. We'll point them out as examples. You know why? Righteousness extols. I submit unto you, if you think about this matter of righteousness, and righteousness exalts a nation, I believe righteousness receives reward. I believe in the Scripture that what we reap is what we sow. What we put into a thing is what we're going to get out of a thing. And I read in the Scriptures how God reacts and responds to the activities of men. And I'm absolutely convinced by the Scripture that righteousness receives reward. That if a nation will do right, God will bless that nation. I think that's what the Scripture says. If an individual will do right, God will bless that individual. Now, I didn't say you wouldn't have problems. I didn't say that we don't have complications, we don't have sin in our life or anything like that. None of us are perfect, and no nation is perfect. But righteousness exalts a nation, and the more righteous we are, the more blessed we will be of God. God will reward us. Because I believe, and the fifth element is, I believe righteousness enables God's favor. And you can find examples throughout the Scriptures, all through the Old Testament. I didn't take time to try to sort out some examples. It's just common sense. God disapproves of the wicked, and God judges the wicked every day, and He doesn't hear their prayers. God hears the prayers of the righteous, and He follows those that are upright. We've already mentioned in the text that God's countenance beholds the upright. That means that enables God's favor. Do you want God to favor you? Not that we can really earn anything by our works, but the fact is, there is a matter of sowing and reaping. And so if I follow God's commandments and I follow after righteousness, I believe with all my heart that, you know what, God's favor will be upon me and God will reward me. You know why? Because I think that's biblical principle. And it's true on a personal level. It's true on a national level. And then I would submit in the last part of this matter of exalting that righteousness, it guards against sin. That's just common sense, isn't it? Righteousness guards against sin. If we're going to pursue righteousness, we're not going to be pursuing after sin. And then so if we enact laws in order to prevent sin, if we pursue the righteousness, then those things will not be coming about, and they'll be punished if they do. So you think about this in a general summation. Righteousness exalts a nation. So what kind of nation should America be? A righteous nation or an unrighteous nation? Which would you rather be in your personal life? A righteous person or an unrighteous person? Well, we see the positive aspect that righteousness exalts a nation. Let's concern ourselves with the opposite of that, which it says here. But that's a contrasting conjunction, but sin is a reproach to any people. So I use this, sin is shameful. The word reproach in the text, by context, gives the idea of it's a matter of reproof. And so you'll find it translated as the word reproach or wicked thing. And so righteousness exalts a nation. On the flip side, sin is a wicked thing to any people. Sin is a reproach to any people. And like we just took a moment to discuss the characteristic of exalting upon a nation, let's pursue just the opposites of those things, because really just by common sense, those things will be opposite what sin does. Righteousness exalts, sin is shameful. So when we look at this, sin is a reproach to any people. Well, by characteristic in and of itself, it's just that which is wrong to begin with, because it's opposite. Sin, that's what it is. It's wrong. It misses the mark. It's not following after God's command. It transgresses the law, we already read. And so sin is always wrong. Always wrong. That's just what it is by character, isn't it? Well, then what do we know then? If sin is a reproach, if sin is wicked, it's wrong, and it's opposite of that which we saw in the exaltation, and it's opposite of righteousness, then let's just run through these quickly. Well, then sin is destructive. Sin is destructive. It doesn't lift up. It destroys. Sin tears down, doesn't it? It doesn't build up. It tears down. Sin brings shame. It doesn't extol. I guess some people do. But anybody with any sense whatsoever and any sense of right and wrong doesn't take somebody who's horribly wicked and ungodly and say, hey, son, live like him. Do what they do. You know why? Because nobody wants that. You don't extol sin. Problem is, in our society, they are now. It's the corrupt individuals that are being put before everybody, and this is how you live, and this is how you are, and this is what you should be. And they're trying to teach our kids, and the public school system is corrupting our children by training them about unrighteousness. And they're saying it's simply okay. Don't listen to your parents about what's right and what's wrong. We'll tell you what's right. And the public school system is destroying our youth by telling them what's wrong. They're extolling it. And the thing is, that all brings shame, doesn't it? That's what sin does. So it's completely opposite, isn't it? And so it's a reproach to any people. Of course, if righteousness receives reward, then you can expect sin to suffer consequence. We're not going to get by with it. And our society likes to exalt sin. And they're very much in promotion of it. They're legalizing it. And they say, it's okay. Don't worry about it, you Christians. You just are intolerant. Well, you can mark it down, my friend. God is the same God He's always been. And sin suffers consequence. And our nation is not going to get by with the things that they have done, and especially the things that they're doing now, and what they're sowing now for the future. And unless God sends a revival to this land, you can expect America to be judged and the consequence of sin poured out upon this nation. It already is, I believe. And a lot of what we see is already God's judgment. You know, Christians will say, oh, if we don't get right, God will judge this nation. I think what we see is already a judgment. We're already going through this stuff. You know why? Because sin is shameful. Sin is destructive. Sin tears down. And you can expect the consequences of sin. And it's true on a national level. It's true on an individual level. That being said, that it's certainly opposite of the righteousness, sin will also stir God's displeasure. You want to get God upset? Just keep right on sinning. Let our nation keep approving things and allowing things and causing things to be legal. And let them keep fighting for the sin and destroying righteousness and see what happens. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just telling you what the Bible has to say. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. But in modern day America, sin's a great thing. And we don't hesitate to follow after it. And our nation is going to suffer the consequences of that sin. It surely will. The last thing in opposite was the fact that sin hinders righteousness. As much as righteousness hinders sin, sin hinders righteousness. And the more we pursue after sin, the less righteousness there shall be. And people are creatures of habit, and they have a tendency to keep repeating. And so we want to follow after righteousness because that will hinder sin. Don't let sin hinder righteousness. Fact of the matter is, if you just take this in sum, truth is, sin is a reproach to America. It's a reproach to any people. I don't care what the nation of the world is. It's a reproach. The bad thing is, as I see some of these things of what we're dealing with of late, it's on a global scale. And that, I just marvel at that. Man, for a while, I was just thinking it was just a national. Well, we're just fighting this in America. And I start looking around the globe, and I cannot imagine. And I couldn't imagine how many countries were already ahead of us in what we had just accomplished as a nation in the matter of sin. And I think, wow, we're latecomers to some of this stuff. It's a global scale. Well, I'll tell you, if righteousness exalts a nation, then righteousness exalts a globe. But sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is a reproach to the world. And we have a world that's following after sin. So you look back into the passage, and we see that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. So what we recognize is both of these things have its own fruit. Turn to a couple New Testament passages. James chapter 3, just a couple verses here. James chapter 3, bear with me, I'm about finished. James chapter 3. I think this is a warning to us. And I think it's a warning to our nation, this very verse. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It ought to speak clear. But I submit unto you that both of these have their own fruit. James chapter 3 gives us evidence of this. Verse 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. In other words, if you're going to follow after sin, you can expect the consequences of that, and you can expect the judgment. You follow after righteousness, you can expect the reward and God's favor. You can't follow after sin and expect righteousness. It's not going to happen. And you're not worried about, well, if I follow after righteousness, I'm just going to get the consequences of sin. That's not going to happen either. Both of those produce its own fruit. Another pursuit of this is found in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Listen to the description the Apostle Paul gives about a lost person before they were saved and after they were saved. But it still carries the same concept that I'm offering unto you. So as a connected verse, Romans chapter 6, verse 20 says, "For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life." So you see the two pathways there. And sin follows its own to death, and the other, the righteousness, follows to eternal life. And so 23 is a very common verse. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Both of these elements, righteousness and sin, will have its own fruit. Acts chapter 10, I want to submit unto you as I wind this down. Acts chapter 10, I just want to remind you when we read Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, just by the constituents itself, we learn that this principle is universal. Applies to everybody. We found in the passage, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Now, I've asked you to turn to Acts chapter 10 because the account is a matter of Cornelius, who is a Gentile who desired to follow after God in his own heart as God led him. And, at that time, salvation wasn't really stretched out too much beyond the Jewish barriers. But yet God did a great work in Cornelius' life here, and Cornelius was saved. But there's a statement here that Peter makes. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, verse 35, I use this as support for my declaration that this principle that we find in our passage is a universal principle. It applies to any nation, anywhere in the world. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 says, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.'" In any nation. And here's old Gentile Cornelius, who's in great need of knowing about Jesus Christ, and he sends Peter to preach the gospel so that he might be saved. And God picked him out of a Gentile nation. Any nation. Any nation. So when I read, and Solomon writes in Proverbs in our text, that righteousness exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people, that's America, that's Canada, that's Mexico, that's Russia, you name any nation in the world, that truth holds dear. That is right on the money. Righteousness will exalt the nation. Sin will destroy it. Any nation, anywhere in the world. So the last thing I would submit unto you in connection with our text, it is this. An individual's sin is bad enough, but in aggregate, it makes it a national sin. Aggregate means a collection of. And so if I have a murderer here, then we have a murderer. But then if we have murderer after murderer after murderer after murderer, and you look at it and you go, wow, America is a nation of murderers. So what we find, sin on an individual scale is bad, but to make it a national sin, and isn't it sad that that's exactly what has been accomplished within our nation in the last couple of weeks? That we made sin a national sin. America better pay attention to the Proverbs 14:34. In closing, and I'm going to make some scriptural references to you. I'm not going to ask you to turn. It'll take too much time to do that. I will offer you some verses. If you're taking notes, you'll have sufficient time to write these down. But I want to offer you in closing just these four things. Number one, God's standard is the correct standard. That's one of the problems we see in our society. They're not using the right standard. But God's standard is the correct standard. All unrighteousness and all righteousness is defined by God's standard. What God has said. And if God has said it, it's right. And if you want to go against it, then it's not right. Righteousness and unrighteousness is defined by God's standard. Always God's standard. And I don't care what anybody else says, and I don't care what the Supreme Court says. God's standard is the standard. Everything will be judged by that. Second, and so I submit unto you a couple of verses. Psalm 45:7 says, "Thou lovest righteousness and hate wickedness." This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ the Messiah. "Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows." Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. That's what we should do. Psalm 96:13 says, For he cometh to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth." That's where it's going to come from. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach. Second thing is, Christians should pursue righteousness. That was the title of the message. Pursue righteousness. You say, why should Christians do so? Number one, because that's what God has ordained. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so as a child of God, it ought to be our desire to follow after the things of God and produce righteousness in our life. It's simple obedience to God's Word. That's what God desires. God's ordained that. So Christians should pursue righteousness because God has ordained it. Secondly, because we're saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God saved us and changed us. We ought to be different. And then I submit unto you, ought to pursue righteousness because it's consistent with salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Simple as that. It's not so easy to follow, I know. But we who name the name of Jesus Christ ought to desire to live after righteousness simply because it's consistent with our salvation. And then I would remind you that Christians should pursue righteousness, number four, because we are to be salt and light. Salt and light. Chapter 5, book of Matthew, verse 13 says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. You're salt. So be salty. You're the light of the world, he says. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, not your sin, but your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Christians should pursue righteousness. Psalm 103:6 verse 3 says, blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. You think the psalmist understood what Solomon was talking about? Absolutely. You know what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11? But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Follow after righteousness. We who name the name of Jesus Christ ought to pursue righteousness. But righteousness exalts a nation. Exalts a nation. And so what we learn from this is, number three, this is the third point, righteousness impacts the nation we live in. Righteousness exalts her, but it also influences others. Wouldn't you love to see a righteous nation that the rest of the world can look to and say, boy, that's how we ought to be? Oh, that we would be a righteous nation. And they could look to us and say, that's how we should be. Righteousness exalts a nation. Last thing is this, and I'm done. We are contributing either to the prosperity of this nation or to its demise. All of our actions every day, we are either contributing to its exaltation or to its demise. All depends if we are performing righteousness or sin. And so righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. I think there's a lesson there for all of us, and certainly a lesson for our nation, all that they might hear and repent and be submissive to God. Let's stand. God, I pray that you bless your word to our hearts and just draw us to you. We pray for the sinner that they might be saved. We pray for those of us who are saved that we might serve you and be found faithful. I do pray for our nation, God, that you'd forgive us for our sins, send revival, that, Lord, we might return to a place of righteousness, and we know that righteousness exalts a nation. So forgive us, we pray, and bless us. We ask in Jesus' name, and amen. Turn back to number 400.